St. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1. And we'll conclude. Excuse me. With verse 13. St. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And it reads as follows. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Now let me say, this is a sobering passage in Matthew 25. It is serious. Jesus was very serious when he spoke these words. And I'm going to be as serious as I can in delivering them. I also want to say that in the course of these sermons that I'll preach over these 13 verses, that I expect that someone may become a little uncomfortable at some point, including myself. Because as you very well know, I am not called to make you happy, at least all the time. Because the Word of God doesn't always make us happy. It is a point of correction, and we all need that occasionally. And so I would just say to you that if you feel uncomfortable, that's the work of the Holy Spirit speaking to you as he speaks to me and everyone else. It is for those of us who are serious about our faith, this is a very disturbing time we live in. In every possible front, this is a very, very disturbing time we live in. And I must say, as a pastor, and don't take this personally because I don't mean it personally, my biggest disappointment is not with the world. The world is doing what they are supposed to do. They don't know God. My biggest disappointment is in the Church of the Living God. It won't take you very long if you're listening to certain radio stations or podcasts or turn on YouTube to hear false doctrine, blatantly false doctrine, being taught. And in some cases, people flocking to hear false prophets, false healings, false prophecies. And I'm sorry, but that is not what will be preached here. Jesus has given us instructions through his word as to what we should preach, and that's what we're going to stick with. I am going to be held accountable personally for every word that I speak to you. And to the very best of my ability, I'm going to speak the truth of the gospel. We're not going to worship money. I'm not going to preach health and wealth and prosperity, which is false doctrine. It's butchering of the scriptures. It's manipulation of the poor. We're going to preach from God's word. And I also believe that if we preach from God's word, that God will honor the word. My word will not return to me void. So this is a very sobering subject. I love preaching at St. John because I don't ever crave to be anyplace else. I don't care how fancy the building. I don't care how many people. This is where God has called me in my life. And this is where I look forward to being every Sunday that I'm able to be here. I'd like to say that in St. Matthew, this is the only place where you'll find this parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. It's not in Mark, Luke, or John. It's only in Matthew. Now, who was Matthew? He's one of the apostles, but he's not one of the well-known apostles, so to speak. He was a person who was, I'm not going to say second tier, because all of God's people are important, but he wasn't a person whose name would be on the marquee when you think of the apostles. We immediately think of the apostle Paul, who was the most prolific author of the books that are in our New Testament. We think of Peter, the great leader of the disciples before Paul's arrival, and the person who was honored to preach the inaugural sermon on the day of Pentecost. Person who was at the very front and center of many of the great works that Jesus performed, the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there, one of the ones who was there. But we don't hear a lot about Matthew. But what we see in this is, if we think through this just a little bit, it tells us that all of us have something to contribute to the work of God. Matthew has something to contribute that's unique to Matthew. And we have it in this gospel. Now, the early, many of the great early Christian leaders, like Augustine, Eusebius, these men who were very, very foundational and very, very important in the growth of the early church in the first, second centuries, and even later, Augustine coming later, of course. But many of these great leaders, they all attributed the book that we call Matthew to Matthew as being the author. If you're reading the gospel, as you all have, I'm sure, you will see that the author does not ascribe his name to the book at all. But historically, going back not only centuries, but millennia, 2,000 years, this book has been exclusively ascribed to or credited to Matthew. Matthew 25, which I'll be preaching from, as we've read, it's a continuation of Matthew 24. is a continuation of our Lord's Olivet Discourse, as it's called. Jesus going up to the Mount of Olives and there preaching. And it's referred to as the Little Apocalypse. It has great future. It's prophetic, in other words. Great implications for the future as he spoke to his disciples. It also had present day implications for Jesus' disciples as well. So it was apocryphal or prophetic. It also had current significance as well. Chapter 25 is a description of what the world can expect in the second coming of the Lord, when the Lord returns for the second and final time upon the earth to gather his own and to judge those who are not his own. There are three passages, distinct divisions in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, 14 through 36, I believe, and then the balance of the chapter. Of those three, two are parables and one is not a parable. Verses 31 through 46 is not a parable, but the first two are. The parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. Verses 31 through 46, which I'm not preaching on currently, it's not a parable, but it is a description of the nature of the coming judgment and also ultimate punishment of all the nations regarding the issues of obedience and faithfulness or the lack thereof to the commands of Christ. And I should add, there is the presence of both punishment of the unjust and unfaithful and reward for those who acted justly and who were faithful to the Lord's call. Now, I should say that, as I mentioned a moment ago, the most prominent names of early disciples or the Lord's apostles, it would have been easy for the early Christian historians to have affixed the name of a Peter or a Paul or a John, since they were considered the most prominent of the apostles by far. But it lends credibility to the idea that Matthew is the author, since it would have been so much easier to name someone else and give them credit for having written this book. Matthew's gospel presents Jesus as King of the Jews. Matthew was a former tax collector, also called Levi. He presents Jesus as King of the Jews who has brought his kingdom, the kingdom of God, to earth. Rather than one who is to assume a throne already established on earth. Matthew's gospel seeks to convey to his audience that King Jesus, as the long-awaited Messiah, and proves Jesus' royal lineage with evidence from his genealogical record that is recorded in Matthew chapter 1. Why would Matthew go through all of that trouble to list all of Jesus' relatives? Going deep into the Old Testament, if he was not trying to prove that Jesus came from the line of King David and is indeed the successor to the throne upon which David once sat. It's also thought that Matthew's audience was comprised of both Jew and Gentile, and Matthew goes to great lengths to inform his audience, his readers, that this king that he presents is a savior whose kingdom is for both Jew and Gentile. Isn't it Matthew's gospel in the 28th chapter that says, "Go into all the world"? that records the words of Jesus, preach the gospel all of the world. He's presenting an inclusive gospel to those both Jew and Gentile. Well, let me give you a key verse. The key verse in the entire chapter is verse 23. The key verse in this chapter 25 is verse 23. And it states as follows. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." On my last dying breath, I want to hear those words. Well done. It's easy to determine that in each case presented to us in Matthew 25, there is an expectation for results from the 10 versions. Something was expected of them. They had responsibility. The question is, were they responsible? The talented workers in the second parable, the talented workers, and then also the nations of the earth in verses 31 through 46, there is also accountability in both of those stories as well. And there is judgment in both of those, the second parable and then the final discourse. Accountability for the lack of results. And certain judgment in instances where these expectations are not met. There is expectation in every one of these three discourses in Matthew 25, and we cannot ignore that. 10 virgins, they're called on the carpet, so to speak. Are you paying attention? Is one of the things that's very important in this first parable. To all those who are paying attention, the sacred text makes so very clear that profession of faith is not enough. And that's something that we'll discuss in this parable of the 10 virgins as we zero in on this like a laser. Professing to be something is not enough. And in our case, and in the case of the story here, professing to be one of Christ's. All 10 of these young women, and by the way, that's what the word virgin means. It has no sexual connotation. It simply means they were young women. The same is also in the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young woman. When the scripture talks about her moral purity, it says she had never been with a man. There's 10 young women, and there's not much that distinguishes them. Probably physically, we're all different people, but they're all young women. They're part of a bridal party. They have some responsibilities. It's an honor to be a part of a bridal party. They're all waiting for a bridegroom who is coming, so they're waiting. They look pretty much the same. They may have had different shades of skin. I don't know. They may have different color hair. There could be a redhead. There could be a blonde. There could be someone with black hair or brown hair. Perhaps all of that was represented. Maybe if someone with brown eyes or green eyes or gray eyes or blue eyes. They were all 10, just 10 young women. They all looked the same. Nothing to differentiate them from that. And they may most likely all have also shared in the fact that morally they were upstanding young women. Now, before I dive too much further into this parable, I want to say that chapter 24, the previous chapter, it begins with the disciples asking Jesus privately, tell us when these things will be. When is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age? So this is very apocalyptic. It's futuristic. Jesus is having this conversation on the Mount of Olives with his closest allies. Matthew 24, the preceding chapter to the chapter we're going to be speaking on, the previous chapter, it has these kinds of sayings in it. For many will come in my name, Jesus says, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. Now, when I hear people saying the coming of the Lord is imminent, it could be at any moment. One of the things that they say some of these things, but they don't say these words. Jesus says, but the end is not yet. So just because there's wars and rumors of wars doesn't mean Jesus is coming tonight. He may, but there's been wars for millennia, right? So let's not get too carried away with the wars and rumors of wars. And he also says, after he says, but the end is not yet, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Does that happen now? Yes. Has that happened historically? Yes. What does he say after that? All these things are the beginning, not the end, the beginning of the birth pain. You know, birth pains come before the delivery of the child, right? At least that's what I remember. I didn't give birth, but I was in the room. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. Then he says something else will be characteristic of this day. For false Christs, with a small c, and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray. Do you see why they're sent by the adversary? They're not under the unction or inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or they would be preaching the truth. They are under the unction and inspiration of the enemy, because their job is to lead as many people astray as possible. And you know something? Jesus says something very startling. It's going to be so enticing to believe and to buy into what they're saying and what they're doing. He says, they will perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. That's you and me. And then he says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The disciples were asking what to expect, right? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give us light, and the stars will fall from the heavens. Whew. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Nations, hundreds of nations. What do we have, 300 nations in there? Nations will mourn. It'll be a national day of mourning throughout the whole world. When people will ask this question, what have we done? Charles Stanley's preaching a series, I haven't listened to it, but I saw it announced on YouTube, and his title is, What Has Happened to Our Nation? The same thing that's happened to every other nation in the world that's not God-fearing. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Oh, that's the great family reunion. Your godly grandmother that taught you to love Jesus, you'll see her. Godly grandfather, parents that love Jesus, serve Jesus, Christian friends, missionaries. All gathered together. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Chapter 25 follows that. Verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. All these things, he said in verse 24, are going to happen. Verse 25, verse 1 says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Are you paying attention to what's going on in your world? Our text is referring to the coming kingdom, which in its fullest revelation has not yet come. The first word then tells us there is a connection, even a continuation or continuity between the end of chapter 24 and the beginning of chapter 25. The full presence, the full establishment and government of the kingdom of heaven will take place after the things in chapter 24 have taken place, which are the signs of the coming of Christ to establish his kingdom. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like, is a reference to the answer to how we were instructed to pray in the model prayer that we recite every Sunday. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. 10 virgins. The number 10 is called a number that is said to represent fullness or completeness. Human beings were created with 10 fingers and 10 toes. In the Old Testament, Yahweh gave Israel 10 commandments. Israel was to give to the Lord 10% of their earnings as a tithe. The Passover was selected on day 10 of the first month, according to Exodus 12:2. The National Day of Atonement, observed by the people of Israel, was celebrated on day 10 of month 7. God sent 10 plagues upon Egypt. In our text this morning, the Lord used the parable of 10 virgins. In Luke 17, Jesus speaks about a story of 10 lepers. There were 10 minas or money, a story of 10 minna in Luke 19. And then there was exactly 10 I am sayings by Jesus in the Gospel of John. There's something significant about the number of 10, completeness, fullness. 10 virgins. You will note in the story here that there is no special significance to these females, as I mentioned, being called virgins. The moral character was not being called into question. It was not even an issue. It was not a subject that was addressed in this story. Just another way to call them young women. They were all professing to be good and chaste, not loose and unchaste. These virgins represent something here. We believe they represent those who are professing to be believers or Christians, waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus is called the bridegroom in the New Testament. The church is considered to be the bride, the chaste bride of Christ, and we're waiting for his return. So there is significance to these 10 virgins and who they represent, the physical church and the spiritual church, have you. They are said to belong to Christ, who according to the New Testament, as I mentioned, is the bridegroom. So they are said to be a part of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, are who these brides are. And as I mentioned earlier, we're going to see as I deep dive into this next Sunday by the grace of God that there is an expectation of these 10 women. There is also a definition of these 10 women. And the question is in this story, are they professors only or are they possessors? There was a time in America where it was popular to say you were Christian. It's not popular anymore. As a matter of fact, in many circles, depending on where you live, you represent the enemy. Because you don't hold to the same values of those who do not honor God and God's word. I'm going to be asking the question for all of us. Are you a possessor or merely a professor? Do you have what it takes to be named among those who name the name of Christ? Let's pray.